Let's open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and in just a few minutes, we'll stand together for the reading of God's Word. Before we do that, I want to mention a couple of things going on, really one thing going on coming up that I'm excited about here at Mountain Creek. I want to just make you aware of. Coming up here in a week and a half or so, not this coming Tuesday, but the following Tuesday, on March 9th at 10 o'clock in the morning, we're going to begin what we're calling our Joy Club Spring Chapels. So Joy Club Spring Chapels, they'll be right here in the sanctuary. This is for members of our Joy Club, so senior citizens here at Mountain Creek. This is for you. We're going to do these beginning March 9th, every other Tuesday through the middle of May, and so that'll be about six of these. I thought we had my mic situation figured out, but maybe not. I'll be really still. We're going to do six of these Joy Club Spring Chapels every other Tuesday at 10 a.m. Now, this is, again, for our senior citizens at Mountain Creek, those who are here with us in the room, and you who are at home as well. What we're hoping is that this time will be a time where the members of our Joy Club can be together, spread out right here in the sanctuary. You'll be among those who, for the most part, like you, have been taking lots of precautions. We're asking everyone to wear a mask throughout that service as we gather on those Tuesday mornings. So we hope it'll be a place where you can come and join us as well. If you've been at home, come here for those Joy Club Spring Chapels, 10 a.m. every other Tuesday morning, beginning on March the 9th. We're going to sing some hymns together. We're going to hear God's Word together and just be together for those chapel times. Again, March 9th at 10 a.m. Hope you guys can make it for that. Well, I had two friends when I was in college, two friends who I've mentioned them before, who when I was not following Jesus, when I was really engaging in some destructive habits for me as a young college student, now, these two guys were not only not joining me in those destructive habits, they were also at the same time, knowing I was doing those things, they were at the same time pursuing a friendship with me. They were serving me. I'm going to hit pause for 1 second. If you can mute me for 1 second. All right, we'll see if that works. If not, I'll grab a handheld. So these two friends, I'm engaging in destructive habits as a college student, and they were, knowing that was going on, they were pursuing a friendship with me, not engaging in those destructive habits, but finding ways to build a relationship, finding ways to serve me, finding ways to be around me, spend time with me, to live God-honoring lives in front of me. And I am who I am today in large part due to the witness of Matthew Vestal and Joey Jones. God used the witness of their lives and the witness of their words to point me to Jesus, and I am a worshiper of God today because of them. And from 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to ask us a question this morning that I hope we all consider. Are others worshiping God because of you? Are others worshiping God because of you? That's the question from the text this morning. If it's in well with our goal, we have a stated goal as a church to proclaim the gospel more this year than last year, more the next year. Chase, I'm switching to a handheld up here. I got Martha's, if you'll put me on that. It worked great in the first service, so it goes. We have this goal as a church to proclaim Christ more this year than last year, more than next year than every single year, that we would grow in our gospel conversations. And this fits right in. The question from 1 Peter chapter 2, are others worshiping God because of you? Would you stand with me and let's hear God's word together. 1 Peter 2, verse 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is God's word. Father, we are grateful to have your word.
God, I ask now that you would shape us by your word, that we would obey your word. And then, God, by the witness of our lives, would you point others through us to the word who is Jesus. May we honor him as we receive this now in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So do others worship God because of you? To help us think about that this morning, I'm going to structure our time through a series of diagnostic questions, six questions to be precise, to help us consider if our lives are pointing others to Christ so that they too might join us in worshiping him. So most of these questions we're going to ask are going to be yes or no questions. They'll be very easy for you to just kind of check them off and then move on to the next thing, but I don't want you to do that. I want you to consider these, consider each of these. You might write them down. Now, maybe go back to them later this afternoon. Pray through these questions and ask God to show you where you need to change that you might be used to lead others to worship him. Six questions. Do others worship God because of you? Number one, do you remember who you are? Do you remember who you are? So the last time we looked at 1 Peter together last week, the section above this, verse 4 down through verse 10, Peter showed us that our identity is rooted in Christ's identity. And he gave us this purpose there in verse 9. You can see it. We didn't have a lot of time to cover that last week. But verse 9, he tells us, you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for his own possession, that so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So our identity sends us into this purpose to proclaim his excellencies. And today, Peter is picking up right at that same spot. He's beginning this passage here, reminding us who we are. He calls us beloved. Verse 11, beloved, he says, those who are deeply loved by Peter and those who are deeply loved by God. So this word beloved is used throughout the New Testament to refer to us, how God sees us. We are his beloved, deeply loved by him. And Peter is writing here what he's about to say. He's urging us in some things, but he's writing this, please remember, he's writing this from a place of love. So he's like a father giving instruction to his beloved child, and he's telling his child what to do, how to live, but he's doing this for the good of his child and because he loves his child. Peter says, beloved, as sojourners and exiles. So he's returning now to how he started the letter, chapter 1, verse 1. We are sojourners and exiles. He's putting these two terms together to give us a full picture of our status. So we are at the same time deeply loved by God, and here in this life, we are sojourners and exiles. We are resident aliens. We're temporary residents of this place. And really, that's based in, again, what he just said in verse 9. In verse 9, he says, you are a holy nation. In Christ, you're a holy nation. Therefore, here, in our nation here, in our land here, we are not at home. Right? We're temporary residents. We are those who live in a place and among a people, but our allegiance lies somewhere else. And this is key for us if we're going to live as we need to live so that others will worship God because of us. We need to live as who we are. We're God's beloved and we're sojourners and exiles here in this land. Number two, are you abstaining from fleshly passions? Are you abstaining from the passions of the flesh? Now, I probably am about to step on some toes here, but that's because that's where the passage goes. Peter, here in this verse, in verse 11, he gets in our personal business, or at least that's how we feel about it, that he's getting in our personal business. But again, we need to remember who we are. Verse 9 tells us that we are a people of his own possession. So we belong not to ourselves, we belong to him, right? He's the creator. He made us. And he's the one who purchased us. He bought us at the cost of Christ's blood. So he has every right to command us how to live, even when we don't like the words that he uses. Words like abstain. Abstain. Abstain means simply to not do something, right? To not participate in something. So it's not a popular word. You look up abstain, even in at least one dictionary, it includes the phrase enjoying something. To abstain means to refrain from doing or enjoying something. So in a society whose maybe chief goal, chief value is pleasure, abstain is not a popular word. So why is God telling us to abstain from something? Well, first, we need to figure out what God is telling us to abstain from. Peter writes, abstain from the passions of the flesh. So that's our question. What is the passions of the flesh? Well, what does Scripture say? Galatians chapter 5, we'll put it up for you on the screen. You can flip there if you'd like, but Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, Paul writes there, I say, walk by the Spirit, just what we heard in Romans chapter 8 earlier. Paul says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Same word, desires of the flesh, Galatians 5, the passions of the flesh, 1 Peter chapter 2. And Paul says, walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the passions of the flesh, now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. He says the works of the flesh are evident. We hear the phrase the works of the flesh and we want to think, well, I don't really know what they are, so I can do what I want. Peter says, Paul says, you already know, actually. These things are evident. These things are known to you, but even so, I'll still make them clear. He makes them clear there. Another place where we see a similar list is actually in the book that we're studying, 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, if you're still in 1 Peter, just flip over a page. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, God's word there says that the time has passed, the time that is past, suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. You've already had your time living in that way, he says. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised, he says, when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. What does Peter mean by the passions of the flesh? Well, we've seen it there. It is the biggies that we think about when we hear that phrase, the passions of the flesh. We hear that phrase, or maybe you hear the phrase in 2 Timothy chapter 2, to flee youthful passions, and certain things come to our mind. It is that. It is those things, but it's also envy. It's drunkenness, but it's also fits of anger. It's sensuality, but it's also causing division within the body. It is sexual immorality and impurity, but it's also jealousy. John writes about these same things in 1 John chapter 2, and he calls them, he says that they are of the world, they are not of God. These aren't the values of our citizenship. All of these things, Peter says, abstain. Abstain. Now, there was a clip a few years back, it was from one of the sketch comedy shows. Maybe you've seen it, a clip of Bob Newhart, where Bob Newhart is reprising his role as the psychiatrist from the old Bob Newhart show. And the clip opens up, and Bob Newhart is sitting in his office, and a lady comes in, and she sits down, and she's meeting with him, and she begins to describe her problem to him to get some help, this action that she's been doing that's harmful to herself. And Bob Newhart says this, He says, I'm going to say two words to you now, and I want you to listen to them very, very carefully. And then I want you to take these words out of the office, and I want you to incorporate them into your life. So this lady who's going to him for advice and counsel, she gets out her notepad, she gets out her pen, and she says, should I write these down? And Bob Newhart says, well, listen, it's just two words. Most people can remember these two words. And then he leans across the desk, and very firmly he says, stop it. Stop it. And she looks kind of befuddled, and she says, well, what are you saying? Bob Newhart says, now, it's funny. He says, I just say two simple words, and I can't tell you the number of people who respond exactly like you did. This isn't difficult. Just stop it. You should Google it sometimes. It's funny. Bob Newhart, stop it. Look it up. But in a sense, Peter is saying the same thing. Stop it. Stop it. And we want to say, well, I'm not sure what you mean, Peter. What are you trying to say? And he says, abstain. Stop it. But Peter, what about this or what about that? Abstain, he says. Stop it. Abstain from the passions of the flesh. Now, why would God tell us to stop doing things, to abstain from things that might even, in fact, be enjoyable, at least temporarily? If they weren't pleasurable to some degree, people wouldn't be engaging in them. Why would God tell us to stop doing those things? Well, you see it in the text. They wage war against your soul. Some of us see God as a killjoy. Like if things are fun, well, then God doesn't want us to do it. Or others of us, maybe we don't think that so much about God as we think that about the church. Well, the church wants to keep me from this enjoyable thing or that enjoyable thing. And maybe you think, well, that's just organized religion. God doesn't really work that way. God just wants me to be happy. But hear me. God says, abstain. And he lists these things that we just read. God says that. And he's not doing it to keep you from enjoying life. He's doing it to protect your life. He's doing it to protect your life. These things that we think these things are, well, if you have these things, well, then you're living the good life. Our culture says engage in all of these things. That's where life is found. And God says, no, no, no. They are like an attacking enemy. Their aim is to destroy you. They are waging war against your soul. It's not just trying to cause you harm, hurt you. They are trying to eternally destroy you. So the culture says, indulge in these things. And God says, abstain for your own good. So it's really a fork in the road kind of moment. So you think about those lists that we just read, and I don't want you to think about what other people that you know struggle with or what maybe the predominant issue in the culture is. I want you to think about your own life in those lists. If I were to ask you, what is a more trustworthy source of counsel or wisdom? Which would you choose? The Word of God or the opinion of others? With these things, the passions of the flesh, quite simply, it comes down to this. Our culture says, indulge in these things. Do these things. That's where your life is found. Do you believe Scripture or do you believe society? Do you believe the Word of God or do you believe your own flesh? He's told us, abstain from these things. He wants to protect you from harm. Maybe I'll do a blog post in the future on why God tells us no. He protects us from harm. I wish I could spend more time to show how he also wants to provide you something better. He wants to give you something better. But here, he's protecting you from harm, and he's protecting your witness to others. When I was in college, do you know how much I would have listened to those two guys who were talking to me about Jesus, if they had been going out just like any number of other college students? How much would I have been listening to them if they were doing the same things that every other college student was doing? If others are going to worship God because of you, there are some things that you need to abstain from. And really, more than that, if you're going to follow Jesus, there are some things that you need to abstain from. Peter says, abstain. And verse 12, Peter instructs us to live honorably. So that's the third question. Are you living honorably among non-believers? Are you living honorably among non-believers? Look at verse 12. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles. He's using that in the sense of non-believers. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So these two commands go together. Verse 11 says to abstain from the passions of the sinful flesh. That's one side of the coin. Verse 12, the other side of the coin. And keep your conduct honorable, he says. So he's talking about your behavior, right? But your conduct is more than that. It's your actions. It's your attitudes. It's your manner of life, your way of life. Keep it honorable. He's saying to live a praiseworthy life. The word really means something that is attractive. Your life should be attractive to others. Keep it honorable. Later in this verse, we're going to read that that involves doing good deeds. Good deeds. Now, Peter's going to spell out practically what those deeds are as we go throughout this book, how we relate to unbelievers around us in an honorable way. He's going to talk about the way you live, the way you relate to the government. He's going to talk about the way you relate to unbelieving bosses, the way maybe you relate to an unbelieving spouse. He's going to talk about how we endure opposition and how we suffer. It involves how we serve others and how we use the gifts that God has given us here in the church. All of these things, Peter says, do good deeds, lead an honorable life among the Gentiles. Among the Gentiles. Again, he's using that as an identification of non-believers. And he's just assuming that we're around non-believers. So, are you living in close enough proximity to non-believers that they can see your life? Do non-believers know? Are they around you enough to know when you are abstaining from the passions of the flesh? Do non-believers, do they see your good deeds? Are non-believers the recipients of your good deeds? See, the truth is that others won't worship God because of us if we're not around others who don't currently worship God. Let me say that again. Others won't worship God because of us if we're not around others who currently, right now, don't worship God. So what are you doing to build relationships with others who don't currently love and follow Jesus? Are you willing to serve them? Or have you cut yourself off from them? What are you doing to do good to non-believers in your workplace, in your classroom, in your neighborhood? And are you doing it even when they speak evil against you? And that's the next question. Are you prepared for false accusations? Are you prepared for false accusations? Because they're going to come. When we live lives abstaining from the passions of the flesh, we don't indulge in the things that they're indulging in. When we seek to live honorable and good lives, false accusations will come. Verse 12 tells us, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers. Now it seems really odd. Why would someone call you an evildoer when you're doing good deeds, when you're abstaining from the passions of the flesh? Well, we could go to the most recent famous example of this. What happens when, say, you're a cake baker and you don't want to affirm a marriage that isn't really a marriage, and so you choose to not bake a cake for the wedding and instead you very politely send them to another baker? Well, you're accused of being an evil bigot. You're going to be slandered. you will be slandered when you don't go along with the culture. When you abstain, you will be slandered. And when you're seeking to do good instead of doing what's wrong, you will be called an evildoer. It will happen. Peter tells us this. And when that happens, we typically want to respond in one of two ways. And really, Peter has already addressed both of them. So some of us tend to be more passive, right? We're more passive. We want to avoid confrontation. And so our first instinct is to just go along with the culture to avoid a fight because nobody really wants to be called an evildoer. And, well, you know, really, it's not that bad anyway, so we'll just go along with it because I don't want to be called an evildoer. So we're more passive, some of us. But some of us are more, well, we're more combative. And we have this charge thrown against us, and we want to fight back. We don't mind confrontation, so we're ready to aggressively stand up against them. But what does the Word say? What does the Word say? Well, to the first group, the Word tells us you cannot go along with their ideals. Peter says, abstain from the passions of the flesh. You must be holy, chapter 1. We cannot call what is evil good and what is good evil. We can't just go along. We have to live by different values, which means different actions. We cannot go along with the culture. On the other hand, we can't fight back. We can't fight back. We're not to fight back. Peter doesn't say when others slander you and call you an evildoer, well, then fight back. The answer is not an angry Twitter rant. The answer is not an angry Facebook post. The answer is good deeds. That's what he says. The answer is good deeds. Keep your conduct honorable. Let them see your good deeds. The battle is not won by aggressive tactics, but by good deeds done to proclaim the excellencies of Christ. That's where the battle is won. Good deeds. Keep your conduct honorable, even when they slander you as an evildoer. Number five, are you using words? We used to use that phrase with our kids when they were a little bit younger and they'd pitch a fit and we'd say, use your words, tell us how you feel. I don't really mean it that way, but I'm saying that because there's a saying that we've all heard and it seems like it fits here. It's a saying that has its uses to be sure, but in general it's incomplete, it's lacking. The saying is attributed generally to St. Francis of Assisi, and we're not really sure who said it originally, but the saying goes like this, preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary. And so some of us hear that and we think, well, hey, listen, if necessary, I don't have to use words, I can just live a good life, and so then others are going to follow Jesus. And it seems like it fits here, because Peter says, keep your conduct honorable, so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It seems like it fits. But that would be to divorce verse 11 and 12 from its context. So just a few paragraphs down, it'll be a few weeks before we get there, but just a few paragraphs after this in chapter 3, Peter is going to say in a very similar situation, always be ready to make a defense for the hope that's in you. So be ready to use words and tell about the hope that is in you. But even more closely, Peter has just told us in verse 9, he's just told us leading into this, proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Proclaim the excellent. Declare his excellencies. Speak of your testimony when he called you out. Speak of his praise. Proclaim the gospel. And now he's saying live lives that back that up. It takes both. People can't come to faith in Jesus without hearing about Jesus. People cannot come to faith in Jesus without hearing about Jesus. Your life might point them in the right direction, but at some point they need to hear about Jesus. We've got to use words, preach the gospel. Words are necessary. And when we do that, it won't happen every time. People walked away from Jesus, so people are going to walk away from us. But Lord willing, when we live honorable lives, when we abstain from the things that mark the culture, the passions of the flesh, When we're using our words to proclaim the gospel, that's how non-believers become worshipers of God through us. That's what Peter is talking about. Verse 12, keep your conduct honorable, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So that's a phrase. It just means when the gospel comes to them. Luke chapter 19, Jesus goes into Jerusalem. It's Palm Sunday. He's weeping over the city because he says that they did not know the time of their visitation. They didn't glorify God on the day of their visitation, and instead they would face judgment. What's the day of visitation? It's the day when Christ came. It's the day when the gospel was proclaimed, when salvation was made known. And Peter says to us, do all of these things so that they may glorify God on the day of visitation. Do it all so that they'll be ready for the message of salvation, that they'll receive the message of salvation, that they'll become a worshiper of God through you. These questions. And there's one more. Let's end with this. Number 6. Where can you find the strength for these things? Where can you find the strength for these things? Only in the one who already did them all for you. Only in Jesus. So I want to call you to set your mind on Jesus, who abstained from the passions of the flesh. Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus is not someone who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. If you're someone who's struggling with temptations, hear this. He is someone who in every respect, in every way, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus abstained from the passions of the flesh. Jesus, who gave himself to good deeds. Set your mind on Jesus, who gave himself to good deeds and lived honorably among the Gentiles. Think of his ministry with non-believers and the way he healed and helped them, met their needs. He lived honorably among the Gentiles. Set your mind on Jesus, who with his words proclaimed the good news of salvation. Luke tells us he came to proclaim liberty to the captives and to proclaim the good news to the poor. Jesus, who endured false accusations. He was oppressed and afflicted, the scriptures tell us, yet he opened not his mouth. He endured not just people speaking of him as an evildoer, but people crucifying him who knew no sin, as if he was evil. Jesus endured all of that to forgive you from the passions of the flesh that you indulge in, and to give you all that you need to follow him in response. May we look to him and live that same kind of life for the glory of God and the good of others around us. Would you bow and let's pray? God in heaven, we ask you together to keep our minds fixed on you. Bring these things to our mind this week, Lord. This week, maybe today, when some of us, are tempted to turn back to those same passions of the flesh. In whatever way that might be for us, to turn to fits of anger, to turn to rivalries or dissension or causing division, to turn to immorality, sensuality. In those moments, God, turn our minds above. Help us to remember Christ, who abstained from those things and yet was crucified for us to give us forgiveness, yes. But God, may we not be those who, assuming forgiveness, go on and engage in the passions of the flesh. But God, as we look to you, Jesus, who gave your life for us, help us, God, in response to live honorable, holy lives following you. And then, God, I pray, it is my prayer that as we do that, that you would open doors for your word. Open doors for the light of the gospel to go out from us to our neighbors, to those who live among us. Help us to live good, honorable lives in front of them, and then give us opportunities to proclaim Christ this week, we pray. Give us boldness that we need to share the message of Jesus, to proclaim the one who called us out of darkness and into his light. Send us out on this mission for your glory. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.